start out with a little bit of a review. And last week we talked about the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. All right, so we're going to have a little review on that. What does the Bible say about the Sabbath between Abraham and Moses? Adam and Moses. Sorry, can't read. Nothing. All right, so there's nothing about that. All right, this is Peter's favorite answers here. Last time he got this. So, all right. Next one. To whom did God give the Sabbath observance? To Israel. All right, very good. What New Testament scripture calls the Sabbath breaking a sin? Peter? None of them. All right, there you go. There is no scripture in the New Testament that talks about that. All right. And why is the name Christian Sabbath not suitable for to use for Sunday? Why is that a not suitable term? John Ray.
No, Sabbath. For the same reason that we wouldn't say a Christian Ramadan. It's not something that we're supposed to celebrate.
All right. And it's not the same day either. All right, so it's not a Sabbath. Sabbath was a Saturday.
Yes.
All right. And Sunday is not a Saturday. A Sunday is a Sunday. All right, it's the Lord's Day. And why did Christians begin meeting on Sunday?
Because Jesus rose and they all met on the first day.
Okay, so primarily to honor the Lord's resurrection. You're right. Okay, and then last one, when did Christians begin worshiping on Sunday? This is an important one because the Seventh-day Adventists and others make other comments about this. Everybody remember? It's not a hard question. All right. It was right after the Christ's resurrection. All right. So they started right away, they started meeting on Sundays and doing that. So you see that right in the scriptures. All right, tonight we're going to change gears slightly. We're going to be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So we work our way through the doctrines of the Bible. Now we're getting into the future events. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be talking about various aspects of the future events. And tonight, it's on the judgment seat of Christ and what the Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at just part one tonight and part two, Lord's willing, next week. Okay, what is the judgment seat of Christ? It's a future accounting of every believer, all right, for every believer. Now, let's just take a look at some of these scriptures here so we can get our biblical understanding. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of the key passages that mentions the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. All right, somebody want to read that? Gary? I did. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Garrett hasn't found it yet. Anybody else want to read it? No brave souls? All right. I'll read it.
All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay. Very good. So we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive things that are done. All right, now, the word judgment seat refers to, it's actually the Greek word bema, right? And it refers to the raised place with mounted steps of a platform that was used for official seat of the judge in an athletic game. All right, so they'd have a higher platform up there, and the judge would sit up on the platform so he could see the whole event, and he would be watching for people who were cheating, doing things they shouldn't do, and to see who was winning, and all that kind of stuff. And so he had all those things to watch for as he was doing this. And there's various references, we're not going to take the time to look at those tonight here, that talk about a judgment seat. Not necessarily the judgment seat of Christ, but some seat of a judge. All right, now, it's also called the bema seat, as I said, the Greek word bema, and sometimes Christians refer to it as the bema seat of Christ. And the bema seat of Christ is the coming judgment when Christ will judge the earthly life and service of every Christian. I know that's important because a lot of Christians don't understand the judgments that are coming. We are not going to face judgment at the great white throne judgment at the end. All right, we'll look at that in a few weeks. But the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ is a time probably right after the rapture takes place, the Christians zoom off to heaven, and it was there that the Lord's going to, we're going to stand before the Lord and give account to the Lord, and he's going to evaluate our service for him on this earth. Right? And he will evaluate the things that we have done. Now, as we look at this, just take a look at this little chart here, and it's a little bit small, and I don't expect you to read it from back where you are, but it's, you've seen it before, so you're kind of familiar with it. The blue is the church age, or the age of grace. And the, Peter, you can rub your fingers on it and make it bigger if you want to. All right. So the age of grace here, and then the tribulation period in red. And but just after the age of grace, the rapture takes the believers to heaven, and there'll be a time of reward during the tribulation period. As far as we can tell, that's when it's going to take place. During the tribulation period, while we're in glory with the Lord, there's going to be that reward time, and then the tribulation is taking place on the earth. Then the revelation of Christ when he comes back down to the earth, and then the millennial kingdom, Satan's in the bottomless pit, and then followed by the great white throne judgment. All right. Now, as we look at this, it is not a judgment that sends people to hell. It's very important we understand that. All right. There's a big difference between this was the evaluation judgment. Just think of the athletic games. Someone that does wrong or cheats or doesn't win, it's not like they get judged and sent to some kind of damnation. They just don't win. Or they get their reward taken away from them. So there is a huge difference. It isn't the judgment that's at the end. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 speaks of the great white throne judgment, and we'll be looking at that later. But let me just read those verses to us that you can be familiar with what he's saying there, so you can see the difference there. Verse 11 of Revelation 20 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat up on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All right? So that's the judgment of unbelievers that will take place at the end of the millennium. All right? And we'll look at that in more detail later on. But no true Christian will ever be condemned. Yes, ma'am.
Our names written in the book of life, isn't that?
Yes.
Well, how come they're going to judge them then?
All right. Their names are not written in the book of life. Look at it carefully.
That's all I want to know. What book are we written in then?
No, no. Look at this. Here in Revelation 20, this is the judgment of. This is the judgment of the unbelievers. All right, and they will be judged. All right. So he says God will, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written there, and their names are not going to be found in the book of life. God's going to open it up and say, "Your name is not here."
Oh, I see.
Okay. All right. All right. Good. Well, it's good you asked those questions. Others might have been asking the same thing. All right. So the fact that their name wasn't in the book of life, he opens the book of life, and it's not there. All right. And so that's the judge, and he'll be. But we'll talk more in detail about that when we get to that section later on in another lesson. No Christian will ever be condemned to hell for his sin. Now that is very, very important for us to see. And yet that doesn't in any way give us the right or justification to do as we please. You know, some people have this idea, well, if I'm not going to be condemned to hell, then I'm going to live any way I want to and I'm going to make it anyway. Well, a person that has that attitude, you know, you wonder what's wrong. Something's wrong in their heart. There shouldn't be that kind of an attitude. Either they're really right, not right with God at all, or else they're not even a Christian. Because a Christian doesn't have that kind of an attitude. It's not like, all right, God's given me, you know, set me free so I can go do it as I please and it'll be fine. But lots of verses here talk about the fact that we're not condemned. Our sin is paid for. Romans 5:9 talks about the payment of our sin. John 5:24. He said that we are, we have eternal life and will never be condemned. 1 John 1:7 talks about the same thing. All of these verses here and deal with that very aspect that we are not condemned. We are not condemned. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God has taken care of this situation and paid the debt for us. However, we will give an account of how we live live to our holy Lord who paid our debt. All right? So God has paid the whole debt for us. We owe Him everything. But yet, we are not being charged for that, but yet at the same time, we owe Him everything because He's paid the debt in full for us. And so therefore, living for His glory is what God wants us to do, and He will hold us accountable for how we live our life. All right, and it's good that we see this. It is a time of reward or loss. All right, so the judgment seat of Christ is a time of either reward or loss. We saw it back there when we read that verse there in 2 Corinthians. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. All right, so it's evaluating both the good and the bad. And so it's a time of reward for the good and a time of loss for the bad. And these other two verses allude to that as well. Let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's an interesting passage. 1 Corinthians 3 is when he talks about our works being burnt up. And we see here, beginning with verse number 11, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, speaking of Christ, you build on that foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it's going to be brought out in the open, for the day shall declare it. He's talking about the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right, now, as you think about that situation, if you ever find occasionally it happens, thankfully it's not very common, but occasionally someone's house will burn completely down. They lose it all. And over here, in WA, most of the houses are built out of brick, so this still kind of looks like it's standing, but it's all gutted out. Whereas you get in places like America and other places where the house is built out of all wood, sometimes there's nothing left but ashes when the house is burned down. And there's people that have lost everything. The fire starts in the middle of the night, and they hear the fire alarm go off, and they jump out of bed and run outside and just barely get outside before the whole place blows into smoke. And it burns to the ground, and they have nothing but their pajamas. And they lose it all. And that's the picture that we see here. God says that there's going to be some Christians that they've lived their life for themselves. They've built with wood, hay, and stubble, things that don't matter, that won't last. And that's a good challenge to us. What are you building your life out of? What are you doing for Christ? Is it things that are going to last, or is it things that are frivolous and that is going to be burned up and gone? If we live for our job, or if we live for our pleasures, or we live for our hobbies, or we live for other things that aren't eternal, when we face the Lord, all that's going to be, poof, it's gone. And so he says, some are going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to suffer loss, yet they'll be saved, yet so is by fire. They'll be there, so to speak, in their pajamas. And that's all. They got nothing else. They've lost it all. And others, when the house burns down, you wonder, when God burns down my building, how much is going to be standing? How much of it's going to be built of wood, hay, and stubble, and how much of it's actually going to be built of something that will last the fire? The gold, silver, and precious stone. So that needs to be our goal. And so he's challenging us here to think about how we live our lives so that we can live in a way that would bring glory to him. This judgment will be after the rapture, as I said. It appears that the judgment will take place immediately after the rapture when Christ takes the Christians to heaven. Right? And there's many indications of that. I don't know if we can absolutely positively prove it, But it seems like that's when it's going to take place. We know it's after the rapture, but whether it's immediately after the rapture, whether it's sometime during the 7 years, some people even have gone so far as to say that it'll take place as we're heading up to glory, and we meet him in the sky, and it'll take place instantly. I mean, God can judge every single person in all the world just like that in a moment of time and do it as thoroughly as he could possibly do it, because God is God. So we don't know where this will take place, how long it'll take place. We don't know whether it's going to be something where everybody is going to be present and we're all standing up and, oh, it's my turn now, and God reveals all that, you know, I've done good or bad. I don't think he's going to, you know, take our sins and put out there. It's not a judgment of our sin. It's a judgment of our service. All right? So as he's evaluating our service, but I don't know that God's going to embarrass us and say, you know, I'm sorry, you know, everybody's watching, but you don't get any rewards because you didn't do much of anything for me. I don't think he's going to do that, but, you know, God will do what is right in that area. Any thoughts or comments on that? I know it's just one of those things we kind of speculate on and we don't really know. The Bema will either be in the air or in the heaven, as I mentioned there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that passage, is the rapture passage. And if somebody beats me there, you can read this verse. But otherwise, I'll read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17. Anybody find that? 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Sean?
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Okay. So we're going to be caught up together with them in the air. And so some people, as I said, speculate that maybe the judgment will take place right there in the air on our way up. The other is the possibility that it could take place in heaven. And Colossians 3, verse number 1, is the verse that we've got for that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Anyone like to read that one? Colossians 3, 1. Alright, I'll read it then. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Alright? So, either way, doesn't really matter. God's going to take care of it. It'll happen. But where exactly, we are not for positive on that. If the judgment seat of Christ is not right after the Lord's raptures Christians, then it will be sometime during the 7-year tribulation period. Okay? So that's a possibility too. Okay, how will Christ judge us? Well, he will judge our deeds or activities to see if they count for eternity or not. All right? We saw that passage there in 1 Corinthians. I just read it a moment ago of how he's going to evaluate how we build, whether we build of wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone. These things, the things we build with our lives with are our deeds, and our deeds need to please the Lord, then, and if they do, they're like the gold, silver, and precious stone, and the deeds that displease the Lord are like the wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to last. And we are not saved by our works, but we're saved to work. And that's an important one. You know, there's a lot of people think that we're saved by our works. Well, we're not saved by our works. We're saved to work. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he planned that for us. That was his plan, that we would work. And what you do for Christ is very important. And we are saved to serve our Savior. And we need to do that. And Christ will hold each of us accountable for the deeds that we do in this life. And you know, the great thing about this judgment is that I'm not competing with you and you're not competing with me. We are striving to meet up with the plan and the goal and the will of God for your life and mine. That's the important part. And if you reach the goal that God has for your life, then you will be commended for that. If you fail to, you will be robbed of that reward. But we're not competing with each other. And what God expects of me may be more than what he expects of you. And it is more than he expects of you in one sense, because he's going to hold me accountable as a pastor as well as a Christian. So I got kind of a double whammy there, because I've got the responsibility of what I'm teaching you, but I've also got the responsibility for my own personal life. And so there is the accountability time there. It reminds me of, Melody and I have a set of character stories that are just character building stories. And one of the stories, I've mentioned it in an illustration before, I think in a youth activity or something, but it's about the judgment seat of Christ. And this boy and his sister were dreaming that they, I think he fell asleep in church or something like that, I think what it was, and he was dreaming about this judgment seat of Christ. And they were standing before God, and when they'd stand before God, they'd either grow and tall when they stood before him, or they'd shrink because he was fearful that when he was going to get up, he was going to shrink into nothing because he knew he was a bad boy. And then some of the people that stood there, they said, "Oh, she's really important. She'll grow tall." And she started shrinking. And he says, "Oh, it's because, she had wrong motives. She might have been doing the right things, but her motives were wrong." And then this other guy, he laughed and said, "Oh, this old guy, he'll shrink because he doesn't do anything." And then he started growing because he was doing things privately that were pleasing to God, that was honoring the Lord, and people didn't know it, but he was a man that loved the Lord, and he was growing. And so it's just a good little picture to help us to remember that it's up to you and up to me individually. And it's something between you and God, how you live your life, but God's going to evaluate you. And so work diligently to glorify and please the Lord so that on judgment day, he would be able to reward your deeds. The deeds that Christ will judge include several things. Our study of the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our treatment of other believers, all right? So how we're going to treat each other. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. All right? Anytime I give one of these verses, if you beat me there and want to read it, you just raise your hand. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. All right. "For God is not righteous to forget our work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." All right, so he's talking about the way that we minister to others. Okay. He's going to evaluate our words. This is an important verse. Maybe somebody's even got this verse memorized. Anybody know Matthew 12:36? Every idle word. Anybody know that one? Okay, let's look it up. I'm not sure I could say it word perfect, but Matthew 12, verse 36. Yes, sir.
"But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of justice."
Okay, so every idle word, not just the significant words, but also just the trivial words that we say, God says he's going to hold us in account for it. So we've got to be careful about our words. Then our faithful use of God-given abilities. Matthew 25:21 talks about the use of our talents. Matthew 25:21.
"His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
Okay, so here's the man that was rewarded for the things that he was faithful in. He was faithful in his service to the Lord. Our acts of kindness. Same chapter there, Matthew 25, verse 35. Matthew 25, 35, Gerhard? 35, 30, well, I guess through 40. So a little bit of a read. 35 to 40, Matthew 25.
"For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. And I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me."
Okay. So there's an indication there that God keeps track of even the kind things we do to people, little things that can be ministering to others, and how we use our money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I won't read these verses, but he speaks about how we need to not be greedy, we need not to covet, and he says we need to use our money wisely, and so he's going to evaluate that. Our labor for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. That's a familiar verse. Anybody knows that one off the top of your head? 1 Corinthians 15:58. When you hear it, some of you will say, oh yeah, I should have known that one. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Jared?
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay, so our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we continue on to this little list here. Now, we won't look up every verse. I'll comment on a few of them. Our endurance of temptation, James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There's the evaluate suffering for Jesus. All right. And then how well we control our flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. We're in Corinthians there. If you just turn back a couple pages in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. All right, Gerard?
And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly to fight I, so fight I. Not as one that feedeth the arrow, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Okay, the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to beat my body black and blue to keep it under control so that I don't get out of hand. I want to make sure I do what is right. And he kept himself into control, and we need to strive for that. How well we run the race God chooses for us. And again, Philippians, there Paul talks about, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we're in a race, not with others, but race to glorify God in our own being, in our own character. And how much we look for the Lord's return. 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Folks, we need to be looking for the Lord's appearing. He's coming back, and it could be soon. It could be real soon. The world is caving in, and Jesus is coming soon. So we need to be prepared for that, looking for that. And then our submission to spiritual leaders, Hebrews 13:17, says, obey them as a rule over you, and submit yourself to them. And then pastors shepherding his flock. All right, so my responsibility, God's going to evaluate how I shepherd the flock, how well I take care of you and how feed you and whether I prepared properly and what I've done. And there's going to be a judgment of that. And so each of these things are just showing us the things that God's going to hold us accountable for. And there'll be our stewardship. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:2 there talks about our stewardship, how we take care of our finances and our things of that nature. Not just finances, but stewardship in various areas. And take care of our bodies. You know, our tongue. Psalm 34:18 speaks of our tongue and our mind. Philippians 4:8. Remember there, that's the one that says to whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Ephesians 5:16, our time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Our children, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's older, not depart from it. Our money, Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord of thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine. And then even the gospel, Mark 16:15. Anybody able to quote that one? Mark 16:15. Yeah, that's the one. It's going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? So, yeah, the starting words sometimes we trip up on that. All right, so it's important we do this. Now, how will Christ judge us? All right, Christ will test the quality of our deeds. Again, 1 Corinthians 9, 13 to 15. That might be a typo. I think it should be 3, 13 and 15. So that, I think, is a typo. But he will uncover the truth. Our deeds will be made manifest or visible. And he will use fire to test our deeds. All right, we read that there in 1 Corinthians 3, how he will judge us with fire. Revelation 1:14 is the picture of Christ. You remember he looks like a flame of fire, the brightness of the Lord, and there's going to be the fire of the Lord to judge us in that day. And we will not be held responsible for that which was given to others, but only for what was given to us. Important for us to remember that. All right, just some review questions. What is the judgment seat of Christ? How come it gave you the answer? I guess something got goofed there. Give you the answer right there. All right, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Or is the future accounting of every Christian? So hopefully they didn't all give you the answers. All right, let's see. All right, what is the Greek name for the judgment seat of Christ? Jared.
Bema.
The Bema seat. Okay, the Bema or Bema. Okay. And the judgment seat of Christ is a time of what?
Rewards.
Rewards or?
Rewards or loss.
Or loss. Rewards or loss. It could be either one. And when will the judgment seat of Christ take place? Probably.
After the resurrection.
After what? Our resurrection. Well, that's the resurrection too. That's it. Not Christ's resurrection. All right, good. All right, name two of the deeds Christ will judge. Oh, we had a whole list of them here. Two of the things that he's going to judge, just a couple of them.
What we've done for him.
Okay, the things we've done for him, that's the big one. All right, and that kind of sums it up. Our Bible study, our words, our stewardship, the things that we've done for him. All those things, whatever it may be. So you think about it now. The things that God has for you to do, the things he wants you to do, you need to make sure you're doing them to your utmost ability. And you know, one of the things, you know, some of the things that are expected of all of us is reading the scriptures and, you know, spending time with the Lord and meditating on the things of the Lord. And, you know, that's one of the things that was brought to my attention even this afternoon. I was listening to a preacher, and that is that meditation is very, very, very important. And I'll be sharing some of what I picked up from this guy. Well, I'll just tell you a little bit of it right now. He was talking about trying to get victory over sin. And he quoted the verse there in Psalm 119:11, "A word of a hidden mind heart that I might not sin against thee." And he said, that is often misapplied to memorization of Scripture. He says, that's not how you hide God's word in your heart. Now, that's how you hide it in your head, but you hide it in your heart through meditation. And you know, that just, when he said that just clicked in me. I thought, that's it! That's why you can memorize scriptures and you can have a verse memorized, and just saying that verse isn't going to stop you from sinning. But if you spent time meditating on that verse and it's in your heart and you're pondering it over, it will haunt you if you go ahead and do what's wrong. Because it's there in your heart and you're pondering it and you're thinking about it and you're dwelling upon it. That's what we need. And many times you do need to memorize before you can dwell on it. It's pretty hard, you know, like I'm laying in bed at night and I'm meditating on Scripture. Well, it's pretty hard to meditate on Scripture you don't have memorized. You may be able to paraphrase it in your mind, but it's a whole lot easier if you've got it memorized. So the memorization is part of it, I think, but then the meditating on it, oh, that's so important. And folks, that's something we neglect a lot of times. And we need to really work on that. No, one last question here and we'll wrap it up. What would you say is the most fearful thing about God's ability to rightly judge our motives in service?
The ability to come with following
him. it's not just a matter of the fact that, well, I didn't do right. It's he knows all the times that I've had the bad attitude when I did do right. Sometimes we'll do the right thing, but we do it for a wrong reason.
Yes.
And, you know,
that's firing him.
Exactly. I mean, how many times have we sang songs at church and you're tuned out, you're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon, but you know the song so you can mouth the song, you're singing along, and you're not even thinking about what you're singing. I mean, we've all done that. And that's not doing right. But when we sing it from our heart and you're singing that song and you see the words and it's a song of praise to God and you're bubbling up with praise in your heart because of what God's done for you, that's worship. And that's what God's going to rejoice in. And so that's what we need to strive for. But we all struggle. And I'll be the first to say, I've sung songs scores of times. And it's not just singing songs, but that's just one aspect where you don't pay any attention and that you just sing it. So very important we do it. Any other thoughts on this? That's all right.
Yep. Going through is where he said that Christ will be in the right hand of God. How do you explain that?
So Christ is sitting on the right hand of God?
Yeah.
Okay. The first of all, there's three persons in one being. All right? And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one person, different persons of the same being. The fact that he's sitting on his right hand, I'm not saying that that's not literal, but it is a position of honor. Right? And so it may be signifying that Christ is not inferior. He is sitting in a position of honor right next to the Father in on his throne. It may be literal. It may be literally that I can't quite picture that in my mind. How, you know, are we going to, and when we get to glory, is God going to have a, you know, he doesn't have a body, so how do you, you know, we're going to see God because we're going to be immortal. But if he doesn't have a body and Jesus does, Jesus has an immortal body, but God the Father doesn't have a body, he's a spirit. And so, yeah, there's a lot of things that I think are said for our mental benefit, but may not be literal in the literal aspect of it. I don't know if that answered your question or helped at all. But
I think you also mentioned when Paul was there when they stoned him.
Well, that's true. And I mean, remember when James and John, their mom asked Jesus if they could sit on his right hand in his kingdom. And Jesus said, that's not for you to ask, you know, it's not my job to give you that. But what they were saying is we want a place of honor. That's what it was. So I think probably that, to answer your question, I think it was probably that Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father in a literal sense, but in a sense of honor more than maybe a literal sense. Okay? It is a difficult one when you're talking about God. Okay? All right, good question. Yes, sir.
Well, it's kind of like saying, not exactly, but it's kind of like saying, my right-hand man. I mean, he's not necessarily literally standing on your right side.
Yeah.
He's just your next,
partner,
so to speak.
And I'm not insinuating that Jesus isn't right there at his right side, but it may not be an actual physical situation. Okay,
well,
good.
Probably not going to be physical anyway.
No, well, it probably won't.